So our Bible verses will be from 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1 to 10, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 to 8, and I'll give you a moment to open your Bibles. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators for us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 to 8. As for our other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is by God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we have told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit.
Good morning, everyone. Great to be able to be together again. And as we... Wow. Something's happened. My screen's glowing. I'm not sure what I've done. Oh, well, it's glamorous. That's all I can tell you. And also, my usual pulpit Bible was falling apart, so I've managed to purchase a new one where the print is called Giant. But I still need the glasses, and it doesn't have any of those bookmarkers, so if I get lost, you'll know why. But let me see if I can get my screen to work properly, and then we can start. I add my welcome to James in terms of if you're a visitor with us or you have been with us for a short time or a long time, it's great to actually be able to gather together. And thank you to all who contributed to showing us, revealing a little bit about your life and how you walk with Jesus day to day through the week, and all sorts of different places and times that people have where they can connect with God in prayer. And as we continue on and we learn more of the disciplines of putting ourselves in place for God to be at work in us, I trust that you'll continue to encourage each other as you hear those things. Today we're going to talk about following Jesus into transformation. Last week we focused on the conforming from the second memory verse. This is the verse that we have for our second 2 weeks, which is to not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if you're joining us and this is the first time you've been part of our Practicing the Way of Jesus, We began by saying that knowing what Jesus wants from us and not doing it is not the life that he has for us. And doing things but not being obedient to Jesus is also a life that is not how Jesus intends for us to live. And then we've looked at what it meant to actually follow Jesus into the life that he has given to us. And last week we focused more on the things that that conform us to the people that we are without even having to think about it. And we talked about the pattern of the world, talked about the prince of the air, the kingdom, the devil, and we spoke about our own desires, all of them wanting to work against how God wants for us to live. And at the end we had this little picture, a picture of what it was possible that we actually can be transformed, but we cannot do it on our own. The picture that Paul used from Ephesians last week was that if we're conforming to the world through the three major areas that push against us to try and push us into a kind of life that's set apart from God, then he describes it as being dead. In other words, we do not have the ability, or it doesn't matter how much willpower we have or desire we have, to live a different kind of life. Inevitably, we will, without God's help, live a life focused on ourselves and our own desires and have no room for God. But the great news is that when we were dead, that Jesus can make us alive. And so we talked about the possibility of transformation, and we got a very small glimpse of it from later in Ephesians, where Paul said it's about changing from an old self to a new self. It's like changing from old clothes into new clothes. And so that's what we're going to look at and focus on this week. And I said, if you were here last week, you needed to be back. So great that you're back. And if you're here this week but not here last week, you'll have to go back and see why we need Jesus for transformation. Thessalonians is one of those places where, amazingly, God worked. Paul, who writes this letter to them, was there for a grand total of 3 weeks. He had 3 weeks of sharing the good news of Jesus with this town before his opponents stirred up the city. It says they found people of ill repute. I guess you just hired them. And they started a riot. They beat up a few of their fellow Thessalonian citizens, and Paul and Silas snuck out in the middle of the night so they could go to the next town or city on their journey as they shared the gospel and they shared the news that the church from Jerusalem had said that Gentiles could be part of the family of God. And that was exciting news for Gentiles and for God-fearing people who had connections to the Jewish religion but had never been able to be a part of what is now known as the family of God. And now Paul's telling them about it. And he's saying it's possible. And he writes to them. And most of this letter, and we skipped the middle chapters, but most of this letter is Paul just wanting to know, how are they going? Did they stick with Jesus? Did they actually stay on the course? Or after those three Saturdays that they met on Sabbath and then the riot that ensued and some of those who'd begun to believe in Jesus were beaten, had they stuck with it, or had they decided that conforming was a lot safer? Or were they being transformed? And so he sends Timothy to find out, and he hears back that they're thriving. In fact, that's more than thriving. They're actually sharing the life that Jesus gave with them. So that's what we're going to look at, of how they were transformed. Number one, they experienced the gospel message. And I deliberately called it experience. It's not just hearing, because this is how Paul says it in chapter 1, verse 4. When he says, "We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." Paul here says, we shared the message. And as you read through Acts chapter 17, when he's in Thessalonica, it says that he proved from the scriptures that the Messiah needed to suffer and die and raise to life, and that this Messiah was Jesus. And it said that some of them were convinced and some were angry. But Paul here is saying it's not just the words. And the words are incredibly important. The gospel is incredibly important, and to make sure that we're sharing the good news. But Paul says that's not the only thing that counts when it comes to following God. Hearing the message is one thing, But to experience the message of the gospel is another. And he uses three ways of talking about that. He says it's with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. At its heart, the gospel is good news. But you could hear it and understand it and not realize that it's good news. This week, you may have seen that in the midst of a ceasefire in Gaza, that hostages are being exchanged between the Hamas rebels and the Israeli forces. That's good news. People are being set free, having been captured, imprisoned, probably tortured and humiliated, but now being set free. That's good news. What is it for those whose family members are being released? There's a difference, isn't there? I mean, I hear it and go, yeah, that's great. What is it for those who for 4 years may not have seen, or 3 years have not seen their loved one, not knowing what was going to happen? When they hear, what's the difference? My guess, and it's not exactly a guess because we've seen so many of them if you care to look, overwhelming relief. People falling to the ground in joy and tears because it's such good news. That's what it means to experience the gospel message. It's something that is brought to our heart by the Holy Spirit. That God is saying that Jesus lived a righteous life and died on a cross for sin and was raised to life for justification, but his righteous life is now your life. And his death for sin was for your sin. And his raising to life for justification means that you are not guilty. Can you see the difference? These Thessalonians didn't just hear the words, but it came to them as reality. Their sins, their life, their justification, their righteousness. That is the power of the gospel by the Holy Spirit brought to us. And it says they have deep conviction. Some verses, some translations have deep conviction and others have assurance. And I guess it depends on which one you want to emphasize, but if it's conviction, it's about realizing the depths of our guilt and the freedom that Jesus has given us, who has rescued us from the coming wrath. In other words, being set free of the fear of sin and death. Or it's about the conviction that is assurance, which is this is true, absolutely true, and it's true in my life, and I will live all of my life in light of who Jesus is and what he has done. Whichever one it is, whether it's the fear of sin and death that gives us conviction, that we trust Jesus on his own and him alone, or if it's the one that says we can be sure of who he is so we can trust him, either way, we're called to trust him, and it's good news and it's powerful and it's brought home to us by the Holy Spirit, not just in theory, but in my life and in yours. And Paul says, we know that it's happened for you. We know that God has showered and demonstrated his love upon you. We know that he has chosen you. And how does he know that? Because not only did they get the message of the gospel and experience, but they also embraced the messenger. They added themselves, if you like, to the people of God. And so if you were keeping a tally, and Acts does keep a tally from time to time, from 2,000 to 5,000, and then it says just many and more and more and more, are coming to connect themselves to the family of God through the Jewish nation, who has now opened up the grace of God, not just to the people who are physically descended from Abraham, but to everyone who's Abraham's promised children. And that's a blessing to the whole world. Paul says, we know that you've taken it on because you not only just experienced it, but you embraced us. And he says, you know how we lived. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, and you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Here is Paul looking for evidence of how he knows that they have truly come to life. And he says he knows that because they're throwing off the old patterns of the world. They're resisting the devil. They're transforming and changing the focus of their desires and becoming more like those who follow Jesus. And this is the truth of anyone. Whether you come to become a follower of Jesus early or late, we generally learn by imitation. We see this all the time. You know, there's been a few times, it hasn't happened for me, but, well, no, it has, it definitely happened for me. But you see things that your children do and you go, gosh, you look stupid doing that. And then you realize that they're just doing exactly what you do. But you haven't even noticed it, right? And this is the one I always used to think my dad was crazy. Because when Mum was cooking in the kitchen, and he did cook, sort of, but when he was in the kitchen and Mum was cooking, he would often like just do little dances around the kitchen. I thought, you're an idiot. But, you know, that's what a teenager says. But do you know what? You know, occasionally, I have found myself dancing around the kitchen. Now, why would I do that? Oh, I'm just imitating, aren't I? I'm following the model, the pattern that was given to me, a pattern that is different to the pattern of the world. It's a model that's different to the patterns of my family and my upbringing and my culture. And Paul says, you became imitators of us. And not only that, you did it in the midst of severe suffering. He says here, when persecution comes, that's the time when people fall away. That's the time when people say, this Jesus thing is a bit much. This Jesus thing is putting a target on my back. It's putting a mark on me that says that I am one who may be suffering the same kinds of things that they have already heard Paul suffered. And we see that in Acts 17, because Jason, who either was the synagogue ruler or possibly just the place where they met once they got kicked out of the synagogue, Jason was one of those who was beaten. And we read about him again in Romans chapter 16, and Paul lists him as one of the people that has endured the suffering of the gospel and an evidence of the reality of his faith. And Paul says this is something that is not natural. The only way that you could imitate us and welcome the message and have joy is through the Holy Spirit. Just as it is the Holy Spirit who brings the gospel message to our hearts, it's the Holy Spirit who changes us and transforms us by renewing our minds and understanding who God is and then living in his pleasing, good and perfect will. We embrace the messenger. And then, and this is the thing that really, really encouraged Paul and should encourage us, is that they then embodied the gospel message. They became people who are alive. And so he says, and I've shortened it out a little bit here, but he says, you became a model to all the believers and the Lord's message rang out from you. Your faith in God is known everywhere. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Paul says, I've heard, and Timothy has confirmed when he's come back to tell me, that you are not just understanding the gospel. It's not just a change of your heart. It's not just that you've become willing to identify with those who follow Jesus, even in the midst of persecution, but that you're actually starting to live like Jesus in such a way that they become that model. And it's known everywhere. This is a city, a town, if you like, in Thessalonica, where their reputation is there are people there who live and model the life of Jesus. They have turned away from their idols. They serve the living and true God. And they're not looking to this life for fulfillment, but understand the true fulfillment comes in the life to come. That's the kind of life, not giving lip service to the gospel and living completely on their own, but actually experiencing it firsthand, becoming like those that they first saw following Jesus as their model, and then modeling it to others. And so it says, you'll notice, it's the message that rang out from them. It's not just the lifestyle, but it's the lifestyle that invites curiosity. It's the life that says, why are you different? How can you be joyful in persecution? How can you no longer have fear of guilt or fear of sin or fear of death? How's that possible? Because you're living a transformed life. And it's known everywhere. In other words, if we're to follow Jesus, not only is there the possibility of transformation, but there is the command to be transformed. And it is so important, not just for our own life, but for the life of those who are witness to us, that we follow Jesus, not just in our quiet time, which is a fantastic thing to do, not just when we're here at church or at our life group, or serving in a ministry, or catching up with a Christian friend. It's in the hard places, the workplace, where the pressure to conform to the pattern of the world is hard and relentless. It never stops. But there's also those desires from within, things that we want, things that we've been told for many, many years, that these are the things that will bring us joy, happiness, fulfillment. And there's a constant battle against those. And then there's the deceit that comes from the evil one that we spoke about last week. The deceit that says God doesn't really love you. God's not powerful enough to change anything. That's happening in every workplace where followers of Jesus go. It's happening in every neighborhood and street. It happens in every gathering of any kind. People who will live exactly how the world conforms them to live. And then there are those outliers, Jesus followers, who live with a different view in mind, with a different heart, with a different master. In fact, the riot really took off in Thessalonica when the people were shouting out that these people don't follow Caesar anymore, they follow Jesus. That was when the riot got really bad. And so it might be possible that you'll be told you don't follow company policy, you follow Jesus. You don't follow this family's idea of life, you follow Jesus. Is it easy? Not at all. But I wanted to share just very quickly, because chapter 4 captures just the particular issues of Thessalonica, but still true today. The best way of thinking about transformation in the words of Scripture is the turning from something and the turning towards something that the Holy Spirit brings about in our heart to change. And the one that's in chapter 1, which we saw, was that they turned from idolatry, or the worship of idols, and then it's from, or so say, to the living and true God. There's a turning, and that turning is a change, and we call it repentance, but it's ultimately a change of mind, which then leads to the change of our behaviours and the things that we do. And so there's a turning that happens. There's a turning away from an old way and turning towards the new way. And if we're very blessed, we have people that we can imitate and model our lives on in order to then be a model to others as time goes on. And there's two things in particular that Paul picks up for the Thessalonians, which I thought would just be helpful. One, to turn away from sexual sin towards self-control. And the reason I think that it's important for us to talk about, not just because it happens to be the Mardi Gras this weekend, but because the reason is how they understood and recognised, or perhaps didn't recognise, the place of the body in a human being. You can read about it in greater detail in 1 Corinthians 6. It's good news, I think, to know that every single letter written to a church in the New Testament is written to a church that's dysfunctional and terrible and has problems. And the problems that the Thessalonians had is very similar to the problems of Corinthians, where they were basically saying, the body doesn't matter, it makes no difference to who I am in terms of God, so it's got nothing to do with my holiness. I can pretty much use my body as I wish. And Paul says, that's not what we told you. That's not the instructions that we gave you. In fact, you're someone who should be to honour your body. Moving from sexual sin and just basically pleasing your own selfish desires to actually controlling your body. And so it says, this is the bit that I really like when it comes to transformation, because verse 4 says, you need to learn to control. This is not a one-time deal. This is an over and over change in our hearts and minds. To recognize the importance of the body for the Thessalonians and for us, and its influence and connection to our holiness, because that's the connection that Paul makes. And he says, as a summary of the life we had before, impurity to a holy life. This is just one of the episodes in the life of the early church that comes through the letters that we have and the Gospels and Acts that tells us that for their culture, the disconnect between the body and the soul or spirit was prevalent, and giving them reasons to do whatever they wanted with their body. And Paul says, actually, that's not what we showed you. It's not what you imitated. It's not what you should be modeling. Jesus has told us, in fact, that the body is incredibly important. It's out of our heart, from within the body, that these things come. The desires that we have, the patterns of life that we have, the physical activities that we do, all of it counts for transformation. And so if we want to be those who can model what it means to look like Jesus, it's going to be embodying it, that message, how we care for our bodies, how we care for the bodies of others, how we don't take advantage of the people around us. And I just wanted to finish by saying this transformation is not instant, it's lifelong. Paul says, we instructed you in verse 1 of chapter 4, how to live in order to please God, this very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Paul wants to remind them that there is instruction about how to live, but there's also the same God who demands a different kind of life is the God who has taken up residence in our life, the one who has brought the gospel to bear on our hearts, has changed our hearts, our minds, our lives, the source of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, how we see ourselves, how we see others, all of those things. And God does it over a lifetime in order that we might please God. Which is why when Paul prays for them at the very beginning, he describes it in words that we don't like. He says, this lifelong transformation, it's your work produced by faith, it's your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone said, what's the Christian life like? Is it fulfilling? Yes, it's incredibly hard work, it's labor, it's awful, it's got to endure. You know, not many people think that's going to be a life of fulfillment, are they? But that's the reality. As God works on us by his Holy Spirit to change and transform us, we have work and labor and endurance. We are partners to cooperate with God in bringing about these transformations. It's lifelong. It's hard work. But it's so necessary for us to not just know the message of the gospel, but for it to take root in our hearts, and for our lives to then embody that same message that God has given to us. So as we continue practicing the way of Jesus this week, it's just about being able to read scripture, and if you're doing that every day and you have a time that you do that, fantastic. But in order for the Holy Spirit to bring the instruction of God to our hearts, we need to know what God thinks and says and does. And so this week, we focus on Scripture and the reading of it. It's hard work. And you know what the great news is? All of us can fail. It doesn't sound like great news, but it's true. All of us fail. All of us fall short. All of us are forced to remember that our trust doesn't rely on our efforts, but on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we conclude our time today, let's pray and ask that this would be the description of our church as well. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for those who were in our life who shared the gospel with us. Some might have been family members, others might have been youth leaders or SRE teachers. Some of them might have just been our friends at work or school, our friends at university, wherever it might be. Someone shared the gospel with us, and there was something about the life that they lived, full of joy, full of hard work that was prompted by love. They took a step. And Father, we were the ones who heard and experienced the gospel. We thank you that you have brought each of us to life for those who trust Jesus. And that coming to life means a new way of life. Help us to be those who cooperate with you in the work that you're doing in us. We thank you that it's not our work that we have to trust, but we trust in Jesus. And he is the one who calls for us to live a holy and honourable life. May we do that as a community and encourage each other. Just as we've heard encouraging news about people and what they're learning, what they're understanding, and how they're growing. May that continue to give us encouragement today. In Jesus' name we ask, Amen.